So a little bit of a summation from chapter 1 for me is required to move into chapter 2. And that again is where it's, for me, a little bit hard. It'd be perfect if we could have studied that and then moved into chapter 2. But there's so many great things we need to pull out of chapter 2 that encourage us in our growth and in our daily walk with Christ. So as some scholars have pointed out, believe me, I needed help seeing this. I'm not an English major, minor, or I'm lucky to speak the language. But scholars pointed out there's a bridge in verse 1 of chapter 2. I believe it's something of wherefore or therefore, depending on your translation. Which means there's something tied previously that you've got to take a look at. So here we go. We're going to do a quick recap of chapter 1. Hopefully enough to get us into that summation that we can move forward. So here's the quick background. It's around 62 to 64 AD, believed, is the time frame there, written by Peter and believed potentially to be written in Rome. So just a little bit of a history where it fits in with history. It's about anywhere from six to eight years before the impending devastation. And that term might be, I don't know, lacking, but the devastation of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. So here we are, 1 Peter 1, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And Peter continues in chapter 1 to these very Christians that are spread wide throughout this area. He's sharing this letter in a way he's wanting to assure them of the hope in Jesus Christ here in chapter 1. He wants to remind them of the salvation through Jesus as the readers would or soon would be facing, or are or soon would be facing persecution, a persecution that Peter would be presumably facing while in Rome under Emperor Nero. The very persecution, the very sufferings that Jesus foretold in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I, Jesus says, have chosen you out of the world. Pay attention to that word, chosen. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Peter encourages the readers to remain obedient to the Savior, to remain focused on Him, on Jesus, that very Savior, and not to conform back, not to revert back to what they were before their salvation. Peter wants God to be honored and glorified by each of the redeemed, as he reminds us and every reader that once we were part of the world, blemished by sin, we are now born again. And we listen to 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. With some of the highlights there from chapter 1 and a brief summary, without those highlights, a brief summary would fall short, amazingly short in my words, of all that Peter was used to share by the Holy Spirit's leading. My summary from 1 Peter chapter 1 with those highlights behind us, I'll now give you a little bit of my summation. Peter is now encouraging and spurning on the church by recounting the love and the mercy of God through Jesus. The very church that is now spread across a considerable distance and is facing persecution. As we have done some quick highlights, some summary from chapter 1, we're getting ready to move in, to dig in to chapter 2. Would you read with me 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 21? As you're turning there, if you're not already there, just want to give you a little bit on our purpose. Our purpose is going to be that of a read-through for those verses. I know it's a block, but it's going to set up a little bit of a context of how Peter continues to try and to draw, to encourage the believers that this letter is sent to. The verses that we're going to pull out come from verses 9 and 10, just about halfway through our reading. At the opening of chapter 2, Peter is continuing to motivate believers out of the ways of this world. And here we find from 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted the Lord is good. As you come to Him, the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, I love when in the New Testament they quote from the Old. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this is the stone, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by Him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honoring the King. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under pain of unjust sufferings because he is conscious of God. But how is it if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. So there in the opening of chapter 2, Peter is continuing to motivate the believers, and he's motivating them beyond the ways of this world, beyond what they had been, into what they are conforming or should be conforming to be, as they are now new creations. They're getting a new identity in Christ. He wants them to take the ever-nourishing Word of God, and Peter wastes no time at all here in chapter 2 to dive right into that nourishing Word. He gives examples from the Old Testament, from that of Isaiah 28:16, Psalm 118:22, Isaiah 8:14, and it's right there in our Scripture. I want to read those one more time. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. A stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. All of those are from the Old Testament. referring to the one and only Jesus. A cornerstone, according to the Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible, and then a capstone, the same from the same reference. A stone that was used, a stone that was used at the base of a building project to join two intersecting points, specifically or namely walls. This stone would help to align the whole structure and tie it together. A capstone. A stone that was used as an utmost. So now we're at the top of the wall, not just the base or the bottom. The utmost stone in a building project, sometimes used to tie two intersecting walls together. As a top stone of a structure or wall, the capstone would be a crowning point. Prior to the mercy of God through the Holy Spirit and the softening of our hearts of stone, we're no different than a plain old ordinary rock. Absolutely lifeless until God's work moved within us. It reminds me of the time the Israelites were wandering in the desert. Rocks play an important role in our history, and sometimes, as my mom used to say, not just the ones that are rattling in your head. But we have the Israelites that were wandering in the desert. They came to the place of Rephidim where there was no water. They called out, they cried out to Moses. They were thirsty. They wanted water to drink. And Moses called on and cried out to God. And God instructed Moses to go to a certain rock, the rock of Horeb. Once at the rock, Moses was to strike the rock, and out of that rock came the thirst-quenching water for the Israelites to drink. Paul in 1 Corinthians, I know it's a little bit of a sidetrack, but it just jumped at me and I wanted to share it with you. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Paul seen it. I would have missed it. But he called it out for us. Christ has always been solid. He is the rock from the Old Testament and into the New. Peter was not alone, as he was certain about Christ and how solid Christ is. Peter continues to help us, the believers, the readers of this letter, to see once we trust in the living stone, that of Jesus Christ, the one who would give life, giving life, thirst-quenching water to the Israelites, that we then ourselves become individual living stone, and we are to be laid upon the sturdy cornerstone, that of Jesus. We become stones that are alive, cemented together by God's love and mercy through Jesus to make a tremendous structure, this amazingly beautiful spiritual house. Within this new spiritual house, each believer, they have a new occupation. You ready to work? Because Peter's reminding you here, you've got an occupation. This is a part of your identity. As much as we see what we do in our daily lives, the family that surround us, they become our identity. Peter's saying, no. That's not even close to it. Amazing, this amazing part of our new identity. It's something that I have to work at grasping. I'm starting to understand more and more the part of my identity that I'm adopted, that I have a new father because of the work that Jesus Christ has done. I am now the one of the Heavenly Father. He is my new father. Jesus would be my co-heir. You and I are all brothers and sisters. That I think we work through and we begin to understand. I'm not going to say we fully understand, but we begin to. The one that I know I've struggled with is starting to recognize some of this holy priesthood. Especially when you start to think about something about 40 years before, maybe a little less even, what it really meant to be a high priest. By the way, this is priest school, because each and every one of you that are looking at me, we're out in this congregation, we are each priest. You and I alike are now priests. And here's part of that role, whether you've thought about it or not. This is the role that you are to carry out when you believe in Jesus Christ. Here's how it went before Jesus. So the high priest was the one and the only one that was allowed into the Holy of Holies, the place behind a massive, as I've heard it said, up to a 10-inch thick curtain. That's massive. Where depending on what kind of time frame there was, it could be the home of the Ark of the Covenant, but it was absolutely the representative place of the presence of God. Once a year, the high priest would atone for his sins, as well as the sins of the nation. And he had a very serious duty, as we can go to God with great ease, he went staking or risking his very life. Once a year, the high priest, as he was going in to go behind the curtain to the Holy of Holies, to sprinkle the blood as a covering of their sins in the Holy of Holies, if he didn't do it correctly, that high priest's life could and would be taken by God. To approach and to go into the Holy of Holies, the high priest would wear garments as much as he prepared himself through religious acts and preparation. He would then put on special clothes, and they had great purpose. If you didn't hear the bells still ringing, you had to use the rope that was tied to his leg or to his waist to draw him out. Nobody was going to go in to carry him out and come out alive. It was that serious. At that point in time, I can't imagine anybody wanting to have the position of high priest. We fail a lot. But they had to do it right to go behind that curtain. But that curtain was torn from top to bottom in Matthew 27:51. Top to bottom. Just think about it. If the description of 10-inch thick curtain, multiple fabrics woven together to make it, how is that going to rip? I don't think they had power shears. Don't think they had a chainsaw. How's it going to rip? But by God's power alone. Once that happened, believers, you and I now have immediate access to the throne of God by way of Jesus Christ. Our priestly duties are on the order of the high priest, becoming the intermediary between sinners and God. The sinners being our own selves. But it doesn't stop there. We don't atone or request atonement for others' sins, but we absolutely have a role in sharing the love of God with others, that they will then come to God to represent themselves. Jesus Christ is our intermediary, and he takes us immediately to God. The sinners being our own selves again, as we share the love that God has given to us with others, it is from there that the love of God will shine through others, shine through us, and that more and more will come to God. Keeping with the role of priest, we're to be offering daily sacrifices. No animals have to be killed for this. They're to be spiritual sacrifices of worship before God throughout each and every day. Approaching God through Jesus eases the trembling type of fear of approaching God. I didn't say it takes it away, but it does ease. There is so much more that we could dive into on this, but we must make sure that as we come before God, we come before Him with an absolute reverential fear as we approach Him always. There is so much more that could be delved into in regards to our priestly duties, but at this time I want to continue on. There's more to our new identity that I want to bring to your awareness that Peter is sharing with us. I want us to acknowledge and to expand that understanding, that of who we are, who God wants us to become and to recognize ourselves as. We come to verses 9 and 10. If you will, let's Let's read along real quick in those two verses. But you are a chosen people. Listen to that word again. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. From the NIV, that very beginning there in 9, a chosen people. From the King James Version, a chosen generation. From the ESV, a chosen race. But each and every last one will not take the word of chosen out of there. And this is one of those amazing teachings throughout the Bible. Just as the Israelites were chosen in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8, so now a second people are chosen or called out that Jesus is here for. This chosen people would not and are not bound by lineage or heritage. The chosen spoke of in this scripture do not join or become part of Israel. Not that they're not chosen any longer. But the church has now become one of those chosen along with Israel. So as a quote from Barbieri here, as he sums up this, he does it way better than I ever could. So as the chosen of this portion of Scripture, Barbieri sums it up in this, that they're elect, that the notion that, and here it is, they are now the true people of God. So the chosen spoken of this, they do not join or become part of Israel, but they are now the true people of God, shares Barbieri. This is something so personal, so comforting when I think about it. I hope it is for you. The very thought, the very notion that all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, all of those who will be in eternity, have been hand-picked, hand-chosen, if you will. These chosen are the elect, the 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. An astounding concept is that of election and predestination. It deserves an immense amount of study and glorifying of God for this very subject. The description for today's study is brief on these great things. Much study can be done. But again, Barbieri helps us to boil it down, and a quote from him. In other words, election began in God's original plan or purpose. Thank you, Louis A. Barbieri. I would not do it so concise. The very next thing we come to seems like a rehash. So here we go. I rambled on about a priesthood just a little bit ago. Back in verse 5, well, here we are again in 9. Maybe a little more rambling. But notice it's modified. It's not a holy priesthood as it's represented there in the text. It becomes a royal priesthood. There's a change. Holy is still implied, but the royal, it kicks it up a notch. Bam, as Emeril would say. I don't know, it popped into my mind. It's as you kick Scripture up, as it just comes alive, there's something more being taught. Here it comes. We are now part of a ruling class. Not only do we keep our original priestly duties, we've also got a new concept of ruling, kingly ruling, added on top of those very other priesthood duties, priest-like duties. The example from the Old Testament would be that of Melchizedek, the very one that Abraham gave a tithe to in Genesis chapter 14, 18, verse 18. We were blessed to be identified as a priest, and now we are ultimately under Christ. We gain yet another part of ourselves. We join him as kings as well, a ruling class. We are becoming royalty. I certainly say that I have not come to a full internalization of myself as being anything close to royalty, but I praise God that he has called me out to become royalty. Oh, and you guys too, by the way. He's called us all out to be that very royal priesthood. We believers in Jesus Christ make up a holy nation. We're a nation that is set apart. If it's holy, It is set apart. We're sanctified for a special purpose. The purpose that he dives right into. We, as the chosen, are to share with the rest of the world our praises. The praise that we give to God for having great mercy on us. And what that mercy has done to us and through us in our daily lives. We're to share with them how drastically we've been changed by the very mercy of God that is poured out on us. The mercy poured out is in form of the greatest offering of love ever. The blood of Jesus Christ that washes away the sins of the world. Refer to John 1:29 and 1 John 2:2. As brought to my attention, other preachers, including that of MacArthur, as well as others, they highlighted that starting in verse 4, we start to see the benefits, the payday, the privileges of being God's very own, of recognizing what it is once we've been chosen and what there is offered to us. More often in Scripture, you find this preparation, even like we discussed earlier with Jesus in John 15, starting at verse 18. It's like we're being prepared for an inevitable persecution. But right now we have the opportunity here in 1 Peter to recognize that as we're being prepared, there is great worth in us. Peter shares that with us. There is a great payout when we are God's. That holding fast during the times of suffering and during a challenge, well, you hold tight to God because it's worth it. Bringing glory to God is always worth it. Peter lays out the many ways the believer whose permanent home is no longer earth, but is in heaven should live. So he follows all those things that he's showing to us of the privileges, the encouragement. That we're to be setting an example that is God-honoring even amidst the sufferings or those things of injustice that come our way. In some of the examples, Peter again kicks it up a notch. Bam! Like that of a harsh master, we'll most likely have many opportunities to practice living out this God-honoring life throughout our each and every day as we trust show our trust and belief in God. As we stride through life in some days, yet stumble through others, may we be certain to remember that whatever day we are having, that our worth is of intrinsic value to God. We may be nothing but a cheap trinket, a scrap of paper to anyone else, but when we are God's, our value is priceless. As He shares His love and His mercy with us, He is invested and is changing how we should identify ourselves. What part of your identity in Christ eludes you? What part do you have trouble holding on to and grasping? If you were asked, "Who are you?" what's your response? Are you a child of God? Is that first? Probably not. Most of us aren't wired to say it like that. But is that not one of the first things that we are? Next, would we not be that holy priesthood? Next, would we not be brothers and sisters, co-heirs with Christ? Our identity is something maybe we should look into and focus on in God's Word. So as an example, the identity that I don't fully get, I mentioned earlier, I do not understand my royal identity. So it's at this point from henceforth, I ask you to refer to me as Prince Jeff, son of King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Maybe that will help me have a better understanding of my royal lineage, the part of my new identity that I least understand. you'll bow with me as we close our sermon here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement offered through Peter. Father, we thank you that there's such great alignment, as much as some of your scripture has been told to conflict with each other. Father, there's a great majority that is nowhere close to conflicting. Father, may our hearts be turned to you, our minds become yours. Not that we be drones, but that we be living stones, living to glorify you. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to close out this service, may our hearts rejoice. May we come into our new identity. May we recognize the new roles that you have for us. Father, may our worth never be in doubt in our own minds. For once we believe in Jesus Christ, we are priceless. Our worth cannot, will not ever be diminished, because our worth comes from you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word, for the encouragement it offers, as well as the times of preparation, recognizing that we have to be built up to be ready to withstand the storms of life, the persecution, that it looks like ultimately will come our way. Father, but they hated your Son, Jesus, first. May we be ready to stand firm and to glorify you in standing firm in the name of Jesus Christ with whatever comes our way. Father, may we be ready to do that for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're children of God as we come to Him in Jesus Christ. That we need to hold on to. Do not mistake, but we get to build on that very promise. It is at this point that we get to work, not that we're working at our salvation, but we get to honor God, glorify God as we grow in our role in our priesthood, as we grow in our role as a holy nation, that we show this world what it is to be set apart, to be God's very own. As we become stones, you can look around, you can see the things that are just made of wood, things made of other stone carved out, but those are nowhere near living. But yet we've been transformed. As Pharaoh's heart was hardened, his heart of stone, God plays the role in softening that very stone. It is only through God that we can become that living stone. May we be ready to join together with the rest of this Christian nation, the rest of these chosen people, in bringing glory to God. And as part of doing that, absolutely means sharing the love of God with others. If you'll bow with me as we exit service this morning. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Father, help us to hold fast to them. May they be so real to us. Not because we need to make them real, but we need to see how real they are. Father, this world wants us to believe that you are maybe just a superstition, antiquated at the least. But Father, you have put forth truth that has survived decade after decade into the period of millennia. But Heavenly Father, we stand firm today on the promises you lay before us. Father, help us to claim, to grow into our new identity. We recognize first we become your children. We become co-heirs with Christ. Heavenly Father, we then grow into the rest of our inheritance, to that of our line of priesthood, to that of our line of building up a spiritual house, to that of becoming this absolutely set apart and holy nation to bring you glory. Not for ourselves, but for you. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.